Okay, today I'm going to talk about something which we've been talking about sort of off and on in our ladies group. Just to let you know, this is an advertisement. We have a women's group on Fridays at 10 o'clock going until it finishes. We usually have sort of morning tea, which sometimes stretches into lunch and so on. And we usually go through one of Joseph Prince's books. We might get to read, if we're lucky, we might get to read one paragraph. And then everybody's got so much to say that, but anyway, it is a blessing. And we've been sort of talking about some of these things that I'm going to talk about today. Well, some things have triggered other things. And also, I'd just like to say, welcome home, Christine and Ming. We've really missed you in Harmony. It's lovely to see you. And Percy keeps saying, I really miss Christine and Ming. You know, they're a long time on holiday. So it's really lovely to see you back. We have missed you both. Okay, now the title of today's message is Enjoy Today as We Wait for Tomorrow, which is a funny title, and I really struggled over how to actually label this, if you like, what I really wanted to say. But as we go through, you'll understand what I'm actually trying to say, what I believe the Word of God says to us. And that is, as you all know, and I'm going to repeat some things that many of you know, probably most of you know, but we're going to be reminded today, that the cross is a finished and completed work. That one event, now this is a typo in here, it says went, and I didn't type it, so just so that you know. Is it fixed up on the screen? I don't know, as we go through. That one event on the cross provides the needs for every human being that has ever lived, right back from right forward, for every single person. In the past, they had to look forward to the cross. And really, it was hard for them because they didn't really know. It was very unclear. They didn't really understand what they were looking forward to. They sacrificed animals and so on, and they trusted God, but they didn't see the fullness of it like we are blessed to do on this side of the cross. We look back and we see a completed and finished work. You all know this. When Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he said, it is finished. It is telios. It is completely completed. It is totally finished. What a wonderful thing. As you know, it's in the perfect tense. It means a one-off event with repercussions throughout eternity. That is the cross. Hallelujah. And I was just writing down some of the blessings that we have on the cross. It's in very small print here, so I hope you can see it all right. He was punished so that we could be forgiven. He was wounded so that we could be made whole. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous. This is hard for us to understand, isn't it? That he took the sin of the world so that we could be made righteous. Every one of us who accepts that. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He died so that we can live forever. He became a curse so that we can be blessed. Now, this is amazing, and I know that for most, or for whoever here is like a Caucasian Australian, you don't really live with curses or believe in them. Not really, is that right? But many of us here have lived in other countries or come from other countries where curses are very real. How many of you come from a place, yes, the evil eye, isn't that right? Yes, do you call it the jinn?
Jinn.
Okay, now I know that in the Middle East, you know, people are frightened of the evil eye, that if everything is too perfect, that, you know, the demons might come or the jinn might come and attack you. And they make carpets, don't they? And they always put a little fault in it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
In case, you know, and when a child is born, you don't say how beautiful, how perfect and everything, or it might end up like the Sleeping Beauty. We all know the Sleeping Beauty, don't we? Yes. What happened? All the fairies came and gave all the good gifts, and then the evil one comes and gives the bad gift. It's just like that, isn't it, in the Middle East. Now, some of you come from, I was in the Philippines for years, and I had a curse put on me. I didn't know, but I arrived back in New Zealand, a total wreck. And the people who brought me to Christ said, "What's wrong?" And they took me aside and prayed for me and had a vision of my photo up with idols, and I'd been cursed. I didn't know. You know, I just knew that I felt terrible. One of our other friends was a missionary in the Solomons, and the tohunga put a curse on him. He didn't believe it. Of course he didn't believe it. He's white New Zealander, didn't believe in curses. But he came back a total physical, mental, emotional wreck and had to be prayed for, and he was set free. And that's because, and the same with me, I didn't understand that Jesus became a curse so that I could be blessed and that a curse would not alight on me. Now, when I was in Thailand years ago, many of the Christians used to wear a red string around their wrists. How many of you have been to Thailand and seen that? How many have discovered that in other countries? In your country too? In India?
Malaysia.
In Malaysia, yes. That's right. And what is that for? Yes, to drive away the evil spirits.
Yes.
So even Christians sometimes are still frightened of evil spirits. And so therefore they're wearing the band. They haven't yet understood that Jesus became a curse so that we could be blessed,
Amen.
That we do not have to receive those curses,
Amen.
That we are set totally free from them.
Amen.
And I don't personally believe that we have to go like we did in the past in many Pentecostal churches and others, and not just Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches also, where you go back and you confess the sins of everything that you can think of that your ancestors may or may not have done for 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever. You know, they belong to the Masonic Lodge or they did this or that. Who knows? I mean, okay, nothing wrong with praying and breaking it, but sometimes it's almost taught that if you don't know and you don't break it, then you're going to reap those curses. Listen, Jesus became a curse so that we might be blessed. We don't have to wear a band around our wrist to protect us. We don't have to put, you know, like a fault into something so the jinn won't get us and spoil it. You know, we can praise our children to the skies and not think that the evil one is going to come and attack them because of that. Hallelujah. The tohunga can point the finger, the bone at us. We are not going to be cursed. In New Zealand, the tikis or whatever, you know, sometimes we worship or people worship them without knowing and things can happen. But praise God, we are set free from every curse. And if you come from another country or even Australia or whatever, we do not have to be afraid of the evil one.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we forget that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. You know, I learned a big lesson when I was only 16. I'd become a Christian, and my family, my father was very antagonistic and still is, not to me, but to being a Christian. He's 90 now. This isn't being taped, I don't think so. And he's not likely to listen to it anyway. So. But I remember he was getting really angry at me because I was going to a prayer meeting and also giving money to the church. Don't you be giving money to the Kirk. That's all they want, you know, really. And very, you know, really anti. And I remember stomping down the hall with teenage angst. You know what that is, all of you parents? You know? And saying to the Lord, how do you expect me to live a victorious Christian life in the midst of all this? You know, like, you know, you can just imagine, can't you? 16-year-old, you know. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just spoke so strongly to my heart that I have never forgotten it. And he said, far greater is Christ in you than he that's in the world or that's in your father. And I thought, of course. What am I thinking? That stood me in great stead because we went to Asia and many of the young people and the students, they lived victorious lives, or sometimes not, but we encouraged them to, in the midst of idol-worshipping families. You can live in the midst of idols and be a victorious Christian, because greater is Christ in you than he that's in the world. And why? Jesus became a curse so that we might be blessed. Now he became poor so that we might be rich. Throughout his life, he wasn't poor. Okay, he was born into a poor family, but whenever he wanted to pay his taxes or anything, he just like pulled some gold out of some fish. As I said, I wish Percy had been able to do that when we were on holiday. He caught heaps of fish. I would have loved it if he'd hauled some gold out of the mouth of each one. However, on the cross, Jesus was totally in poverty. He was naked, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was in want of everything. He had nothing at that point. He became totally destitute, poor, in order that we might have sufficient, and more than sufficient, be rich. Of course, I'm not talking about necessarily a Mercedes in the garage, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Here, we are rich. All of us are rich. He took our shame so that we could be free of shame. He experienced separation from God so that we could always have fellowship with God. Can we imagine that? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That when he became sin, he became sin. He took all our sin. God turned his face, as it were. And he was separated so that we could be accepted. And we see that as he died, what happened? The veil from top to bottom ripped. And now we have total access into the presence of God because of what happened on the cross. Hallelujah. The cross is the most marvelous event in history. So much happened there for all of us for all time. On Jesus came all the evil that was due to us, and on us came all the good that was due to Jesus. Now, when I wrote that down, I heard this sort of voice in my head, and I'm sure it was the voice of Derek Prince. How many of you remember Derek Prince? Yeah, I could hear him saying that. I must have heard that. I'm not plagiarizing, I'm telling you, because I'm sure I must have heard him say that, because I could hear, you know, his very measured tones, you know, how he used to talk when he was alive. On Jesus came all the evil that was due to us, and on us came all the good that was due to Jesus.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for that.
We do thank you. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for it. Okay, so it's ours now. But sometimes not yet. Why is this? We were talking about this at our ladies' group, as I said, and Lorraine said, well, of course, you know, when the cross happened, the world didn't suddenly change. And that's true. I mean, there was a big storm and so on, but every weed didn't die. Every harmful bacteria and virus didn't disappear. The lions still keep chasing the lambs, don't they? The world as such did not change. We still live in an imperfect world, and it won't change until Jesus comes back or we go to be with him. The world is still a fallen world, but the benefits of the cross come to us even in this imperfect world. However, it seems like sometimes they're not just yet, are they? Okay? Do you know anybody that has a perfect life in this world? I won't ask you, does anybody have a perfect life? You know, I always sort of thought, oh, the Queen, she's got a perfect life. Until recently, you know, I mean, she's got wealth, she's got horses, she's got beautiful dogs, she's got castles, beautiful castles, she's got art like you wouldn't believe. Oh, yes, servants. She's got everything, I think. But, you know, I saw that mini-series. Anybody seen that series called The Crown? Oh, yeah. It's on Netflix. Just at free advertising here. It's on Netflix. It's fantastic. But, boy, when you see it, you think, I wouldn't like to be the Queen. She hasn't really got a perfect life. What about Donald Trump? He's so rich. He's a multi-billionaire. And all of his wives are beautiful. Well, they have been, you know. I don't mean he's got them all at once, but, you know, he's a serial marriage person, whatever that is. Serial husband. And every woman is beautiful. They're all trophy wives, aren't they? Every wife is a trophy wife. And not only, I suppose, that rich, you can have the most beautiful woman in the world, but also his children, his grown-up children, they're so handsome and beautiful. And clever. He's got everything. And now he's the president. He's the most powerful man in the world. And I tell you what, I bet he wishes he wasn't. It's so hard. You know, you see all these guys like Obama and that, you know, they go in all looking young. Within 6 months, they're all grey. So I don't think even Trump has the perfect life. Do you think? No. There isn't, and look at all the celebrities. They seem to have so much. You know, they're very wealthy. I don't think fame, you wouldn't want to have fame because that, who wants fame? You have to make sure your children weren't kidnapped and you couldn't walk down the street with your hair in rollers or anything, or they'd take a photo, you know, or with your old jeans or bare feet or anything. So fame wouldn't be any good, but they've got jobs that they love. They've got wealth. They seem to have everything, yet look how many of them kill themselves. Yeah. Obviously, they do not have a perfect life. But it's the same with most of us. I don't think any of us have a perfect life either. Even though the cross has happened and we're living with the benefits of the cross, many of us live in the world of if only. If only my husband was a Christian. If only my wife was a Christian. If only my son wasn't a drug addict. If only my daughter wasn't an alcoholic. If only I could get healed. Now, I really have sympathy with that one because, you know, all the other things you can remove slightly, but healing, you take your body with you everywhere. So if you're really sick, it's really difficult, isn't it? Or maybe if only I had more money. In Syria, there's lots of Christians, or there has been, and their if onlys are different to ours. They say things like, if only the bombs would stop falling. If only I could feed my children today. I remember seeing this lady in Iraq years ago in the war after her husband had been killed, and she had four children, and she was living sort of between two walls, and she said, my husband died and I went to hell. You can imagine, can't you? We are so blessed. Our if onlys are very different, aren't they? And yet, in the cross, these things are ours. We are so blessed. Anyway, I was saying to the Lord, you know, because it's interesting, sometimes you look at people, and I don't want to point anybody out. Maybe I will, I don't know. They might get a fright, but, you know, some people live and you think, they're such victorious Christians. Their life must be perfect. But then you find out their life is not perfect at all. They are going through terrible things, but they are trusting God and looking to the cross. They're looking to the Lord and resting in all that he has done for them. Shall I get someone to stand up? Go on, Chrissy, stand up. See that lady? You always see her. She's full of joy. She's trusting in the Lord. And she, if you ask her later, she'll tell you some of the things that she's been through in her life. And yet how joyful and trusting in God she is. And I know that there's many of you, and I just wanted to let you know, because you always see her serving in joy, doing stuff in the kitchen, and all that. And there's other ladies likewise, but I'm not going to embarrass them all. She lives above her circumstances. And many of you do, I know. And I was saying to the Lord, apart from Chrissy, who can I use as an example? And I felt the Lord say to me, the heroes of faith. It just dropped into my spirit. I thought, of course, the Bible has given us heroes that we can look at their lives and see. Some of them had to look forward to the cross. Some of them look back. And I just want us to look at some of them here. Because this today, I want to talk about, I'm trying to get through, enjoying today as we wait for tomorrow. Because sometimes we have to wait for these things to happen, but they've already happened in one sense. They happened in the cross, but now we're just waiting to see the fulfillment of them happen in our lives. Noah. Noah was warned by God about events as yet unseen. He built an ark. Now, what events had Noah never seen? He'd never seen rain. Can you imagine? Had he ever seen a flood? I'm not sure whether he'd ever seen rivers. I mean, I know it was between the Tigris and Euphrates, but who knows how far away from the river he lived? I don't know. Can you imagine that? This man is building an ark for years and years, and yet he's never seen rain. And God's told him a flood is going to come. Now, what did he do? He built the ark. Could he bring about the rain? Could he bring about the flood? No, he had to wait for God to do that, didn't he? But he did his part. Now look at Abraham. Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, we all know that before the angel came and said it, he did waver in his faith, and we know about Ishmael and Hagar. But the angel came to him and said, your wife is going to have a child, Sarah. He didn't waver in faith. But what did he do? What did he do? Okay, he praised God and so on. But he had to do something. And so did Sarah. This was not like a virgin birth. The birth of Isaac was not like the birth of Jesus, was it? It took a man and a woman. They had to do something. They had to have sex. Is that right? Yeah. What a hardship. Sorry. Okay, listen to David. What did David do? Listen to my voice in the morning, each Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Now, what happened to David? He was anointed and promised that he was going to rule, he was going to be the king. And then what happened? About 20 years went by before he was king overall. Probably about 30, about 10, maybe about 15 years or something. Approximately, before he became king of Judah. What a long time to wait. But what did he do in the meantime? Did he just stand there and say, okay, Saul, come and kill me? No, he didn't, did he? He ran, he hid, he fought. He did everything that he could do, but he didn't kill Saul when he got the opportunity. He waited for God to do it. He believed what God had said and he waited for God to do it. But what does it say? You know, he praised the Lord. Most of the Psalms are written while he was still running and hiding and fighting and so on and believing God, and he's rejoicing and praising God. And then here in Psalm 5 he says, every morning I bring my requests and I wait expectantly. I must tell you, sometimes I'm waiting. I've been waiting for a long time for some things. And I'm not waiting. I'm waiting expectantly, but I'm not always waiting in joy. Sometimes I'm waiting and moaning and groaning. Oh, Lord, if only. Do any of you like that? Sometimes we're not waiting with joy and expectancy. And yet I believe that is our part to do. Okay, now I want to read this one from Paul because he's a New Testament one. One of the heroes of faith, but this is very long. So I'm trying to figure out how I can cut it down, and Percy and I were talking about where we could sort of go. And I think onto slide 6 rather than 5, let's start at verse 18. And if you would all like to read with me, because it's quite long, this is just all the scriptures here, but this is a marvellous story because, you know, this is the only first-hand account of a shipwreck in all of antiquity. Isn't that amazing? And the only reason, I guess, is that usually people didn't survive shipwrecks, so there was no first-hand account. But here we have Luke's first-hand account of what it was like to be in a shipwreck back in the year dot. Okay, well, the year about 40, 50 AD, whatever it was. I can't remember exactly. Let's start at verse 18 and read together. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." What a Job's comforter he was. Can't you just imagine that? Something terrible is happening. You know, they think they're going to die, and Paul stands up and said, "I told you so. I told you you should have listened to me." You can imagine how they all felt, you know. But he was right. Okay, let's carry on. "Yet now," verse 22, "I urge you to take heart, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." Wow. "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the boat and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea," that's, you know, the lifeboat, only one by the sounds of things, "in the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." They really had confidence in Paul to do that, didn't they? "As day was about to dawn, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair of your head is to perish from any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and for the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Amazing story, a long story. Luke goes into a lot of detail, so it's very interesting, isn't it, for us, you know, 2,000 years later, all the things that happened and what they did. But it's amazing, because here, can you imagine 14 days without food, 14 days without being able to see the sun or the stars. In those days, they had no GPS, did they? They had to navigate by the sun and the stars, so they had no idea where they ended up. In actual fact, they ended up on the island of Malta. And for 2,000 years, Malta has had Christian churches as a result of what happened here. How amazing. And yet, you know, I can just imagine Paul. He was a good Pentecostal. And I'm sure he was like the rest of us. If we were on that ship, what would we have been doing? I'm sure he'd heard about Jesus, what Jesus had done with the storm. I'm sure he was out there, come on, guys, you know, gathering Luke and all the others and standing out there and saying, waves, be still. Do you reckon? Wind, cease. He was a good Pentecostal. And I'm sure we would have all been doing that too. We would have been trying everything, don't you reckon? However, that's not the way God wanted to move in this case. I'm sure they stood out there and shouted at the wind and the waves like good Pentecostals, but nothing happened. The storm carried on, you know. And sailors being superstitious would have thought, you know, there's a Jonah amongst us. Who can we toss overboard along with everything else, you know, to stop this bad luck coming on? However, the will of God happened, didn't it? How wonderful. And this is the thing, you know, with all of these people like us, each of them received God's promises, just like we have in the cross. We've received all those things, and there may be other benefits, which I forgot about, which you might think of, that happened at the cross. But they looked forward, we look back. They received God's promises, and what did they do while they waited for the fulfillment of them? What did Noah do while he built the ark? He did his part, didn't he? His part was to build the ark. What was God's part? Was to send the rain, wasn't it? Noah couldn't send the rain. He could have gone out and shouted at the sky and done a rain dance around the clouds. He couldn't bring the rain. Only God could bring the rain. He had to rest and trust in what God had said. Sure, he built the ark. He did his part. And God did his part. God did the rest. He had to rest in the Lord in that. What about Abraham? As I said, it wasn't like some kind of virgin birth like Jesus. He and Sarah had to do their part. And then God did the rest. Paul smirking, he's thinking, oh yeah, how hard would that have been? Easier than having to go through a storm, for sure. But could Abraham bring about conception? Could Sarah bring about conception? She was way past menopause. She was like 90. Give me a break. Can you imagine? So God had to do for his part. He had to bring about conception. They had to do their part and trust God for the rest. What about David? Promised by God that he would be king when he was just a teenager. He was 37 before he became king overall. I think 30 when he was king of Judah, but 37 before he was king of all of the tribes. A long time to wait, an eternity to wait. When you're young, you think, like when you're 18 or 15 or something, you think like 25 is over the hill. Can you imagine if someone had said to him, oh, you're going to have to wait till you're 37, he would say, oh, I'll be dead by then. You know, that is so old. However, he trusted God, didn't he? He didn't bring about Saul's death when he had the opportunity. He waited for the Lord. He did his part. All that God told him to do, he did. And Paul, what did he do? He did his part. He encouraged them all. He said, God has told me none of you are going to die. don't let the sailors abandon the ship, you know, eat some food. And, you know, he really encouraged them and brought confidence, so much so that the centurion trusted in him and did what he asked. Quite amazing story, really. So I just want to think, this is what I'm trying to say today, how to have joy, the joy in joy. That's got the word joy in it. Have joy today while we wait for tomorrow. You know, that's quite good. You all know Annie. How many of you have seen Annie? You know, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, it's only a day away. It would help if I could sing. But, you know, it's true, isn't it? God has done it. But sometimes we don't see it for a little while. We can only do our part and then wait for God. Trust in him. He's going to do his part. But we just have to wait. Sometimes we're waiting for healing. That's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes people get healed just like that. Sometimes we get healed just like that, and then something happens and we have to wait for ages. But what's our part in it? Okay, if you're a diabetic, you carry on, you eat the right thing, you do your blood pricks or whatever, you take your medicine, you're not stupid, you don't just say, okay, God, here I am, heal me, and if not, I'm dead, you know? Okay, all of us, we eat the right food, we have enough information in our country, we exercise, we do all the things that we're meant to do, we get enough sleep, you know, we don't put God to the test and abuse our bodies and then say, Lord, heal me. We don't do that, do we? No, we do our part, whatever it happens to be. We do our part. We maybe take the medicine or we do whatever. We do our part while we wait for God and we trust him. We rest in him. We don't struggle. We don't strive. We don't go out every day. Or, you know, like sometimes Christians act as if it's all up to them. Can you force God to heal you? Can you force a healing to happen? No, but Jesus was wounded for us that we might be made whole. So we know it's there for us, but sometimes we just have to wait. We can't stress and strive and say, oh, I must be in sin. And for goodness sake, nobody else go to somebody and say, oh, you must be in sin. You must be in unbelief. The people who say that have never been sick. Is that right? Yeah. You can't force it. You have to rest and trust. Do the best that you can do. Do your physio. Do whatever. And then trust in God. What about wealth? We would all like to have a bit more, probably, wouldn't we? What is our part? What is our part? How often does God drop money from the sky? Has anybody seen it? I would love to see it. I've never seen it. Oh, no, I lie. No, actually, it's not a lie. I've never had money drop from the sky, but once, about 4 years ago, I opened a book and there was $1,000 in it. And I told the church, and one of the young men came up afterwards and said, Diane, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading this week. But, you know, that's the only time it's ever happened. You know, I opened this book, $1,000. It was wonderful. But usually, how does God provide for us? Through work. Yes. Yeah, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we can't sit on our behinds and say, God, Jesus, I thank you. You became poor that I might be rich and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit. We have a part to play. We do our job. We do it well. We get promoted, whatever. We do our part. It's very interesting. My son was telling me that there was a survey done and they said, what was most Australians' financial plan? And for many Australians, their financial plan is to win the lotto. And that's how they're going to finance their, you know, their old age. If only. And that made me laugh because I remember that film. I don't know if any of you, how many of you have seen that film, Bruce Almighty? Have any of you seen it? For those of you who don't know, Bruce is the guy who's a comedian. I can't remember the actor. Jim Carrey, yeah. And he's complaining to God about something. And so God steps in. Who's God again?
Morgan Freeman.
And he says, well, I'm going on a holiday. For 3 months, you're going to be God. This is sort of basically how it works. And he gets the world into such a mess. And it's in America, and everybody buys lotto tickets or whatever they're called there. And everybody is praying, and he's trying to answer everybody's prayers. So he has everybody win the lotto, and they all get 5 cents each, and there's rioting in the streets and so on. And it's a really funny thing, because it shows actually how hard it is to be God. But this is the thing. We do our part. We don't sit down or lie down in bed all day and say, oh, God, provide for me. How does God provide? Through work. Most of the time, if you can get it, you know, there's some circumstances, you know, but God is wonderful. He provides for us. Jesus became poor that we might be rich. We rest in that. We do our part. God does his part, but we have to rest in it. What about salvation for people? You know, we've got unsaved members in our family, probably all of us, might be spouses, parents, children. You know, sometimes people, they're preaching so much to their spouse that, you know, usually it's a man, the poor guy hardly wants to come home because, you know, his wife is always preaching at him. But, you know, we had a funny thing happened in New Zealand years ago. We had a nice lady, she wasn't like that, she was a loving, good wife, and she was praying all the time for her husband to become a Christian. And, you know, we were an on-fire Pentecostal evangelical church. You know, so we're always praying for him to come to church, to get saved and all this. But anyway, he didn't. But he'd been born in England, so he went back on this trip to England and was a sight, you know, did sightseeing. And blow me down, he went into a cathedral and heard the gospel and got saved. Can you believe it? We couldn't believe it. We laughed and laughed to think, Lord, you've got such a sense of humour. Here's this wife going to this full-on evangelical Pentecostal church where he could have got saved any Sunday. And what happens? He goes to England into an old Anglican cathedral and he gets saved. God. That is a lesson, isn't it? We trust God. She could not force him to be saved. We cannot force our children, adult children I'm talking about. We cannot force our spouse. We cannot force anybody. All we can do is love them, share the word when it's appropriate, be a loving person, an accepting person. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. We have to rest in that, don't we? We can't force the issue. You know, it's the same with all the if-onlys in our life. Is that right? Yes. There's many if-onlys. Probably, for most of us, we have a part to play. But then our big part is to rest and do nothing. Okay? Rest. What is the rest that we're talking about? Percy's talked an awful lot about rest, hasn't he? Here. It's the rest of faith. Okay? You can't force the rain to come. You can't force the healing to come. You can't force the money to come. You can't force salvation to come. You can do your part. It might just be a little part. But then God does the rest. We have to just rest in him, have trust in him, and enjoy him, and rejoice today. That's why I was saying, enjoy today while we wait for the blessings of tomorrow. Even though those blessings are ours today, they're coming tomorrow.